Praise the Lord for that.
Amen. All right. Well, this morning we are continuing our series. I wanted to have those men read those passages, and so I thank you guys for doing that this morning. We're going to continue in our series of why we believe what we believe and giving us an understanding of how we can defend our faith. And one of the very common objections that we will get and that I have gotten in my personal witness is why does God allow so much evil, or why is God evil himself? And so people will have a moral objection to our God and be able to explain that. And so we've done that in some ways already, but not fully. And so I realize that most of the time when you're talking to people, you're not going to get an hour or 35 or 45 minutes to explain. So I just want to give you some thoughts and some things that you can surmise today that you'll have. So when you're talking to someone, they say, why does God allow murder? Why do babies die? Why do wars happen? These different things as they blame God. Effectively, we can look in our word today, and I'm going to give you three thoughts and under those several subtitles and some scriptures as well. So if you're taking notes today, they'll appear on the screen. I don't have one key verse, so we're not going to stand this morning for the reading of honor of God's word for this specifically, because the first thing we have to do when somebody says, is God evil, or when they charge God foolishly, in my opinion, is again, we hold on to that suppositionalist, that we are presuppositionalist, that we come into this with a biblical worldview. And when we're talking to people, we realize that sometimes they don't have a biblical worldview. And so we have to figure out a way to explain to them lovingly how we believe what we believe and why the Bible doesn't say that God is this evil monster that they would try to make him out to be, but why our God is loving. And they say, well, how can God be loving, but he killed all these people to get the land of Israel? How can God be loving, but people get cancer? And the first thing we have to establish with people is, and we must deduce this, is that we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. People have this deserved attitude. People have this attitude where they believe that they are owed something. And the first thing we have to cast out of anybody's life, even Christians, is we're not owed anything. Now, once you're saved and once you understand the Bible at all, you know what you really deserve is death and hell. But what we have to understand is when people say, well, how did you earn that? What did you do to deserve that? Why would it not be you that gets cancer? Why would it not be you that loses someone? When they get to an understanding that nobody deserves anything, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And so we have to understand and deduce that. But in God's sovereignty, the first thing I would establish with someone is he allows us to act. God allows us to act. God has given us free will. And because God has given us free will, and so sovereignty means God knows everything, he can do everything, he has the ability, and whatever he does is right. That God chooses what he wants to do, and it's just right. But inside of God's righteousness, inside of God just being right, God has allowed us to have free will and to think, because God would get no glory to make a bunch of robots that have to worship him. And so God has given us free will, and I'm thankful for that free will, amen. And so my free will says today that I could just go up and smack Thomas upside the head, and that would be what God doesn't will that. God doesn't want that, right? Because Thomas is created in God's own image. So God has not willed that I would smack Thomas upside the head, but he hasn't stopped me from doing that. Now, there's consequences for that, but we have to understand that. But I want to start with this premise and this basic. This is just me. I'll tell you very honestly, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but this isn't like well-studied as far as other books or commentaries. This is just the Holy Spirit in me. And so obviously there's probably things that have impressioned me over the years, but I want you to understand that my premise is this. Jesus says that all the commandments hang on two things. All the law of the prophets, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And then your second is to love your neighbor as yourself. So my basic premise is this, because they're arguing, well, God says he's love, because even the basic atheist knows at least that much usually when they're arguing against you. My premise is this. Well, if you're using God's word to establish who God is, then I'm going to use God's word to establish who he is as well. So if you open the door, if you open the door to say, you can't tell me what God is if you don't believe who God is, if you don't even believe he's a God. So if you open the door, I'm going to walk right through. So my first premise is this, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so I realize we're talking about getting saved, but when we're saved, now we're free. And so our basic premise is, but God's not willing that any should perish. God has offered salvation to all men. And so you can be free, but in order to be free, you have to accept his condition, and his condition is that you must repent and believe the gospel, okay? And then once you've done that, now you come into a loving relationship and fellowship with God, and the Bible says you're free. And so you can't even understand love until you're free enough to understand love. You have to be free before you can understand how to love. It's the truth of the Bible. Watch this, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you don't know God, you can't truly love, because the word love here is not the emotional love as mankind sees it, but it's the very essence of who God is. It is the very nature of God, that he is love. He's not somewhat loving. He's not kind of loving. He just is love. And to establish that as the all-powerful, infinite being, to say that God, us with our finite brains, to be able to understand that is impossible, first of all. But again, if they open the door to this, then we've opened the door and said, here's what God says about himself, and here's what we believe. In this love, he gives us liberty for the ability to refuse or free will, or to say, not your will, but my will, right? We have that ability. But we also have the ability to say, not my will, but thine be done. And so that's free will. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had the ability. He said, hey, listen, Father, if I don't have to go and die on the cross, then that would be awesome. But not my will, thy will be done. Jesus had all the free will. This is why we love him so much. Jesus had all the free will in his humanity to say, I'm not doing this. But he chose. He said, no man taketh my life, but I lay down my life freely. See that? Even Jesus in his humanity had a free will. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so we see that the Bible says just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. So as a Christian leader, just because you can, if it would cause a stumbling block for someone who is new or around, doesn't mean you should just take liberty. That's like saying that because we get saved, now we have a license to sin. Believe that. We believe once you're saved, you're always saved, but we don't say that once you got saved, now you can just act however you want. We don't think you lose it and you get it back. It's not a yo-yo, but it is an understanding that because God is love, and because we now know what love is, that we don't want to use our love and abuse our love. So the first premise I have when we're talking to someone is God evil, they have to understand free will. Number one, free will. They have to understand that. Now, I've given you a basic premise of having love is the first way that we understand what a free will relationship looks like. Listen, I don't know about you, but if you're in a relationship today, I hope that nobody held a gun to your head and said, you're going to be with me for the rest of your life. And that's just the way it's going to be. That would be against your will. But I was at a wedding yesterday, and two young people took vows and put rings on each other free of, from what I understand, it was their free will. Nobody forced them. Nobody made them. There may have been some people to try to stop them. I don't know. But they were able to freely take vows and say, I do, and they're freely together. Nobody forced them to do this. God has given us a free will, and so we have to understand that first when we're talking to someone. Why does that matter? Because the first thing I tell somebody is, you know what? That's fine if you think God is evil. You don't have to worship him. You don't have to believe my God. I know you're like, but you're trying to get them to believe. Yeah, I am. But the first thing I'm trying to get them to do is nobody can believe just because they're persuaded by man. They have to believe because the Holy Spirit has said. I believe I'm not Catholic. Well, I believe in first grace. I believe that we are saved by faith through grace, but that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, to them become the sons of God. The Holy Spirit has to be working in regeneration, or it didn't work in the first place. That's why I believe that you must be born again, and that's why I believe that when people get saved, there will be some changes in their life. And I'm not saying that everything changes all at once. I'm not saying that Christians are perfect, because I'm looking at a whole bunch of people and one speaking up here that are not perfect. But I am saying there'll be some things that are different about you. And so I would say, you don't have to serve the God that I serve. He's not making you. He could. If God chose to, he could make you bend to his will, but he doesn't work like that. He says, here it is. You have the free will. He's not forcing you to do anything. So God allows babies to die, and he allows genocide, and et cetera, and et cetera. Why does God do this? And I would call to them and say, and they say, how can you serve a God like that? And they'll say, because God allows free will. Because we believe that sin has caused death, and because death has caused all other horrifying correspondence in this world, our thought to them would be, it wasn't God's intention for mankind to act this way, but Adam and Eve, a long time ago, because of their sin, their free will choice, now the world is cursed because God must punish sin because he's holy, because he's just, because he is moral. God punishes sin not because he's evil, but because he's good. Because a good judge has to punish that which is wrong. And even your most moral humanism, even your most moral atheist believes that people should be punished for their wrong deeds. So I try to get on this level playing ground with them, in this playing field. But let's explain it. Let's see why we believe this. Well, Romans 5, 20, 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death all men, for that all have sinned. Understand this, death is the worst thing that can possibly happen to a saved person or to a lost person in our mind, in our estimation. People are living their life. If you didn't believe death was the worst thing, maybe some of you don't, but you probably wouldn't wear your seatbelt, or you wouldn't take your medicine, or you'd probably just run out into the middle of the street. You would probably do all kinds of risky things, but because you don't want to die, you do things to avoid that. And so death is the worst, but underneath of death, because most of the time they talk about murder or babies dying, but underneath of death is cancer. And not everybody dies from cancer, but it could cause that. Underneath of death is all these other things, even the Ten Commandments. Underneath of death is adultery and stealing and things that even the most moral person who doesn't believe God accepts. So we're getting on this level playing field with him. And so death is the absolute worst thing that you could do to someone, or the worst thing that could happen to someone this side of heaven that we can understand. That's why Jesus had to die, because Jesus did the absolute extreme for us. Amen. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or laid upon us when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So that's speaking of Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense one may be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I would go to that verse and tell them that as bad as the world is, that God's grace is much better than anything bad in this world. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What we're telling them is, guess what? If you accept Christ as your Savior, everything that you think is evil will be turned inside of his head, and you'll just be going, you know what? I deserve to die, but God's grace has much more abounded, and here I am. And so everything that I think is bad has now come to a place in my life where I go, you know what? But Jesus had to die as bad as I am. And so it pales in comparison to any evil in the world, because his grace is more sufficient for me. Amen. So they'll say, but okay, that's fine. But the child who died has done nothing wrong. And that's not a direct result of sin. And you can't say that because their father or their mother was in sin. And you know what the answer to that is? You know what I say to them? You're right. I have no argument necessarily against that. I have no argument. I know it's because of the curse of sin, but how one person gets this and one person doesn't, I don't know. But I have to go back to them and say to them, but I'm not God. But it's more of a reason for me to believe in God than a reason not to believe in God, because when I put my faith in him, even when bad things take place, even when I feel like it's unfair, even when I feel like it's unjust, it's more of a reason to follow God, because faith is not based on circumstances being good or bad, but faith is based on God's character being great. My faith is not on what's good or bad. My faith has found a resting place, and that faith is Jesus Christ, and regardless of what the circumstances look like, I believe that he's better than all those things. So when they say, well, that doesn't make sense, I can say to them, you know what? Maybe it doesn't. But that's why we believe that we walk by faith and not by sight. If I just walked by everything I saw, I'd probably think that God was evil or the world was evil too. But because I walk by faith and I look into this book, I understand that there's more to it than just what people believe and see with their eyes. We have to understand a little bit of syllogism here, and we have to understand that there is a major part of God. And the major belief that we have about God is good. Amen? But then there's this minor belief that we hold in God, that God allows evil by free will. We believe that. God allows things. He allowed Satan to go after Job. He allowed Satan to go and to tempt his own son, Jesus Christ. God allows that, but we also know that at the end of the Bible, when God's done dealing with Satan, he's just done with him and he throws him to the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The conclusion is God has abolished the consequences for evil through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to get to this at the end. It may not happen temporally, but it's eternal, the consequences that have been abolished forever. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that verse is saying? Bad stuff happens, but the victory, the eternal victory, comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to be able to overcome bad things and harsh circumstances and things that you believe are unfair or unjust, place your faith in Christ and you'll begin to see that what Paul writes in this last verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That last verse says, bad stuff happens, it doesn't always work out the way you want to, but if your faith is in him, that in the end, for eternal purposes, it works out for the good. So we see that there's a free will. Nobody has to serve the Lord, but when you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you can take those verses and deduce, you know what? I deserve all the wrong stuff, but God's grace has much more abounded. But then there's also a forced will. Now here's where most of the people see this. They see that God forced his will upon mankind in their mindset. And I'm going to explain to them why God had to do that. We've established that God is good and that he hates evil, but that he allows evil things, but they all work out together in conclusion, in the syllogism, that it works out for God's purposes. Because he's the all-powerful being and the creator gets to say what the created does. So we see this forced will. A forced will literally is a sudden change to the will favoring someone or something new. So we're going to go through a whole bunch here, so stick with me. So why did God, when evil came into the world, Genesis chapter 3, why did God have to pivot? You say, well, God doesn't change. Okay, this is the hardest thing to understand, and this is why people can't get it. God could he have completely created Adam and Eve to never sin? Sure, he's God. But again, it wouldn't be free will. That would make us rabbits, not people. Rabbits just eat grass because they eat grass, because that's how God created them. But God gave us the ability to reason, to think. And so some of you had choices to make this morning about what you put on, and some of you just chose wrong. Looking at you, some of you made a poor decision, and God didn't make you make that decision. I'm gonna tell it because I don't care. I'm gonna tell it right here from the pulpit. My friend Michael Finley, we call him Mookie. We went to a wedding yesterday, and he had on this thing, and he looked like a Navajo Indian. And I went up to him. I said, he's from Oklahoma. I said, why did you come to the wedding dressed like a Navajo Indian? And his wife was like, I asked you. She's like, no, don't get me in this. I told you it was ridiculous. I said, what are you doing? But he made a decision, and he made a poor decision. So he had to pay for that. God didn't force his will and be like, Michael, this is ridiculous. Wear this to the wedding. That doesn't happen, right? Like I've told you before, if you think God talked to you audibly, it's because you ate bad pizza before you went to bed. It's a sudden change. But watch this. Why did God have to do this? So the world got so bad after Adam and Eve sinned. God's perfect. He's holy. And God has to punish sin. So look at Genesis 6. What did God have to do? This is one of the things he said. Well, God, he's genocide. He killed the entire world in a flood. Yes, he did. But why did God do this? They'll just make it act like God was just a murderer, like he premeditated that he wanted to kill everybody. But why did God do it? Because God is just, because God is holy, because God, you don't even know what morality is without God. He's the standard bearer, the bar, the measuring rod. And so this is where we get on screen like some Etch-a-Scotch your knobs and turn it out, amen? This is where we get it together here. I'm just trying to give you the large picture this morning. Watch this. Why did God flood the entire world? Not because God is mean, but watch. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Because of our free will, God had to make a forced will. It's like a parent. We give our kids a little bit of rope. We give them a little latitude. Sebastian the crab says in The Little Mermaid, if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. If you allow your kids to keep on going and you never snatch them up by that collar and say you're going the wrong way. See, they can have their will until they do it the wrong way, and then you got to give them a forced will. You couldn't handle your responsibilities. You couldn't handle the rules. So I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Curfew used to be midnight, but you couldn't handle midnight. So now what we're going to do is you're just grounded for the next 2 weeks. You don't get to go out at all. That's a forced will. Does that make you a bad parent, or does it make you a good parent? God is a good father. And when he sees his children, when he sees his creation getting out of pocket, he has to come back and force his will upon them. So he didn't do it out of punishment. He's not punitive. He's not petty. God is corrective. So the whole world, look what it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not because God's messed up, because we're messed up. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. They'll say, well, how can God change it? Repented him. Understand, God did not repent in the sense that he changed his mind or that he turned. God, it's a forced will. God said, I made you to worship me. I made you to do these things. I gave you everything you possibly could want, and you rebelled against me. And so you rebelled, so now I got to repent. I got to pivot. I got to do something to get your attention, to get you back, because, again, I'm trying to correct this thing and get this thing right. God could have just wiped off all mankind and been done with people. He didn't have to save Noah. But watch this. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then I'll get the PETA people and they'll say, well, why did he have to kill the animals with all men? The animals didn't do anything wrong, because God had given man dominion. And guess what? Sorry if you were a fan, but Michael Vick can make a dog be evil and fight against other dogs. You can teach a dog to say sick 'em and bite someone. So because man has dominion over them, I've had pit bulls in my life, and they were some of the best dogs, but you can make them mean if you want to. In any kind of dog, right? In any kind of animal. I had a cat named Beans, and he'll bite you. He wasn't very big at all. I trained him. I was like, I don't want people over here. If they try to touch my Reese's peanut butter eggs, bite them, Beans. Mean. Mean. God. But let me tell you how good God is. See, they'll see the evil about God, but verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God could have destroyed everything, but God still left a remnant, didn't he? But then you go to Genesis 11, and so now the flood has happened. We're talking 100 to 350 years from the flood to Babel. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. We'll see this in just a moment. And so even in Noah's day, the person who literally built the ark, his sons, the person who saw, who God talked to audibly, the person who God promised the bow and said, I'll never flood the earth, even in his last days of his life, people went back to acting like a complete fool. Genesis 11, 1 through 3. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city, a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So Babylon, literally they're making this religion, this one world religion. And the religion's not God, it's man. It's idol worship. He's already proven. He said, you guys are wicked. He's God. All they've ever known at this point in their life, at this point in their time, is like, listen, it's literally, they're not that far away from Adam and Eve. They know the stories. They know how everything happened. It's all there in what we call the Pentateuch and part of the Torah. And they went ahead and acted a complete fool. In verse 5, when the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built it, And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So God says, now they're going to act however they want to act. There will be no rules. And God is not about rules, and he's not about religion, but God is about relationship. And he's saying, the relationship with me is going to continue to get worse and worse because of how they decided they're going to act. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore is the name of this of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Again, 100 to 350 years is what most people believe, even in Jewish history, from the time of the flood to Babel. But Noah's still living around that time. I know that from Genesis 9:28. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he told him, so this person has a good report. He has sons. And so they're hearing the preaching like we're telling people today that God is coming back someday. The same thing they're hearing from Noah before the flood. He said, it's going to rain. They say, what's rain? And then it rains. And then after it rains, Noah's like, I told you it was going to rain. And people still couldn't act right. Now it's 200 to 400 years to Abraham, and no reason God chooses Abraham, but he chooses Abraham and makes a nation out of him. And the law came 430 years after Abraham. Galatians 3:17 tells us this. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. And so now God says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. The way I'm going to do this is I'm going to make a nation out of the people that come from the loins of Noah. I'm going to make a nation out of this, out of his great-great-great ancestor, and make a people. And this people I'm going to make to worship me, because the entire world couldn't figure it out. The entire world couldn't get it together. They made all kinds of images and false idols and all these things. So God says, let me make this one man who will follow after me. And then he makes this nation. We get further down the road, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we get to Joseph in the Egypt land. We get them being slaves over 400 years in bondage in Egypt. And then God sends Moses to bring them out of that. Well, how did that work out? Exodus 20, verse 2 through 6. So Moses has gone up. They've taken him out of Egypt land. God says, I'm going to give you another opportunity to act right. Now I've made a nation, and your sole purpose is to be my people and to go and to live for me and to worship me, that all the other world, that all the other inhabitants of the world may know that I am the Lord thy God, that I'm the only God, right? Because now we got all kinds of idol worship, Tower of Babel. We got all kinds of false gods. And he says, this is why I've done this. And so in Exodus 20, verse 2 through 6, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Pretty plain, isn't it? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath or under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Understand this, love is manifested through obedience. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Now remember, we're still looking at forced will. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat him loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so New Testament, we tell these folks, we say, listen, God's forced will is that you will rebel against him until you know who his son is. And you'll do evil too. And even though we still mess up and we make mistakes, we've overcome that because God's free will allows us to accept him, and his forced will, now that we've accepted him as Lord and Savior, God forced his will after that upon us against, and eventually comes in glorification. No matter what we've ever done, God has forgiven us for our sins. Because, see, that's why we can't lose our salvation. Salvation comes by the free will, but the perseverance of the saints comes by the forced will. God says, no, you are kept by the power of God. And so we have to understand that. But let me tell you this. But when you're rebelling against it, when you're fighting against that forced will of God, I'm not talking about the forced will of God like God in election. I'm talking about in prevenient grace. I'm talking about God has come and said the grace of God that has appeared to all men, that bringeth salvation, has appeared to all men. It's an opportunity, but you get to have that freely or you get to reject that. But watch this. So God says, here's these commandments. The same chapter. God gives them commandments. The same chapter, God says, here's what I want you to do. Man's been bad. I flooded the earth, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They come and they build a tower, and God says, I got to scatter you guys because you don't know how to act right. And then they go generations, and God says, I'm just going to choose me a man out and make a nation, because this nation, if he'll follow me and all the people in his family follow me, I'll get some glory out of that. And they did. Rahab the harlot, he got glory out of this group of people. But then they rebel, and they're not acting very good. Watch this. He's talking to the nation that he called out through Abraham. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, is that ye sin not. Now watch this. The nation's reaction, what was it? It was obedience, not rebellion there. But see, when my kids were little and they were about to be in trouble, the first thing they say is, I'll be good now, Daddy. Because they know I was about to force my will upon their butt. You know what I'm talking about? So they got in real good obedience when Dad was near. But what happens as soon as you go away? We're not even 40 days later and watch the children of Israel. They couldn't make it 40 days after they were just afraid and saw the smoke and the thunderings. Oh, God, we'll serve you. And then you wonder why God has to force his will and get people corrected, because they couldn't even make it 40 days. And I'm not hating on them, because a lot of us Christians can't make it 40 minutes without sinning. But watch this. Exodus 32 and verse 1. You know I love this chapter because in my mind it looks like a scene that I could picture. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what he's become of him. Oh, okay. So, you know what? God just brought us out. We just saw him in the mountain. We were just, God, you're the man. We ain't going to mess up no more. And now 40 days, and we're back to acting a fool. And Aaron, this is his brother, the priest. This is Moses' brother. He's supposed to be a holy man. And he said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto the air. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Directly rebelling the command God gave them back in Exodus 20. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They down there just acting a complete. I mean, they down there doing the giddy up and the stanky leg and down there drinking and partying. And they just having Club Israel down there. And God, this is exactly what you're not supposed to do. And they got a picture up there. Let me say it to you like this. I'll make it more modern so you can feel it. They're down there having a ditty party. Nasty. Disgusting, depraved behavior after they just told God, oh, we see you in the mountain. And then you wonder why. It's not because God is evil. It's because man is evil. He's just, he has to go and force his will and say bad and correct behavior just like a good parent would do. In verse 8, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped him and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Notice, that was the free will. God told y'all what to do, but your free will said, we don't want to do it. We're stiff-necked. God said, well, when you keep on living in your free will. Now remember, we talked about hundreds of years in between. God's given them an opportunity. You know how long it is when God's giving you grace and he's giving you hundreds of years to get it right, and you still can't get it right? God is forced to act when people sin. Because he's just. Because he's holy. I would argue with these folks, if God doesn't act, if he's not holy, if he's not just, if he's not righteous, then he's not the God that I serve. And just because you don't like it, don't mean that he's not right. But he always has grace, and he tries to make a way for us to escape, doesn't he? Look at Deuteronomy. So when they say, well, God, the Old Testament, it's a one-off. It happened one time throughout the Old Testament, or I should say one sequence of events, one reason. They say, well, the people in Israel, they're in a land that's not theirs. That's the Palestinians, and there were people in Israel before they got there. And I'll remind you, okay, but we stand on the premise that this is just one God, the God that they are giving us some imagination that they believe, because you can't hate God or think God's evil if you don't believe in him, or if about him, so you don't want to serve him. But I'll say to them, okay, but you see how bad God has said that mankind has been. And so God has finally got him a nation, and he's going to give them a land, and he chooses out this land. But why did God murder? This is important for us to understand. Why did God do genocide to all these ites? Why did God do it? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 20, verses 16 through 18, but of the cities of these people, this is Canaan land, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord, Jebusites are those who lived in Jerusalem, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Why did God murder all those people? Why did he kill them? Because they were nasty, wicked, rebellious sinners. They come from the same lineage as Abraham, but they've gone off and taken all kinds of other gods and refused to serve the God. And so God could get rid of them so his people wouldn't be entangled in the yoke of bondage, as we saw in Galatians. He doesn't murder them for no reason. He doesn't get rid of them for no reason. He gets rid of them so that his children can be saved. And you want to know something about me? I wouldn't murder anybody, but I'll clear out a bunch of sinners so that my children can be safe. Yep. Amen. I'll clear out sinners in this church so that my children, my flock in this place can be safe. Amen. That doesn't make me mean or cruel or a murderer. That makes me a good father. When I'm making a land, making a place, I'm not going to allow things to come into my home that could hurt my family, or even them to be around things that hurt me. That doesn't make me mean or a murderer. That doesn't make me a right-wing extremist. It makes me a good father and a good shepherd. So I would argue to them, no, God didn't just murder because God decided that he was going to be like Adolf Hitler and just go and exterminate a bunch of people. God got rid of these people, and he chose the land that he decided to choose because he made the land. He can pick whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants to do in that land, and he chose this land. But the reason why he got rid of all those ites is because all of those ites were people who came from the loin of Abraham at some level, or came from the loin of Noah at some level. They knew God at one point in time, but they refused to worship God as God and made all kinds of other images. And God said, I got to have my people away from that stuff. So is the God of the Old Testament a murderer who just killed people and just did all kinds of ridiculous things? Or is he just in dealing with evil? God used Israel to remove a bunch of idol-worshipping, false God-loving people, but you never see him do that again, and he's never done that in history again either. They'll take one situation in which God is justified through his own words and say, well, your God is a murderer. And they'll say, well, what about in the New Testament? Ananias and Sapphira, one off in that sense, but did God give them free will? They were able to give what they wanted to. They lied to the Holy Spirit. God didn't make them. And then God, because he was getting the church started, his forced will said, I'm going to make an example of them. But it was their choice. You ever been made an example of? Wasn't your fault, but they made you the example? It hurts. It's not fun, is it? But you know what? If you did something wrong, even though you were being made the example of, you still deserved punishment. But I want you to see this. God's not evil. It's just that he gives us free will and then we act evilly. God's not evil. It's just that he has a forced will and so he deals with evil. But God's not evil, but he has a forever will, number three. God has a forever will. The world is temporal. This world is temporary, amen? It's going away. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said, this world is nowhere as bad as what we're going to see when we're with Jesus. There's something better. And I believe that today. See, I'm not so worried about the wars and I'm not so worried about all the bad things. Hey, I hate it when bad things happen to good people. I don't like it when bad things happen to bad people because I'm not perfect. But I do know this, that This world is not my home. And it's not my final destiny. And if I am looking at it, then I have to understand a couple of things. And I explain to them that God allows us to suffer because he's shaping us, but more to see how if he did not act, how miserable our existence would actually be. If God did not get rid of all those ites, if God does not get rid of evil, how bad do you think the world would be? If God didn't deal with evil, how bad? You think it's bad now. If God didn't have a forced will and deal with some of those things, if we had no prison system, if we had no sentencing, if we had no law, do you know? God created the law. If we had no law, do you know how bad the world would be? Remember, I've told you before that here in America, we had something called the Wild Wild West, and they had to make laws because people were really, they didn't care if you killed a person in the middle of the street, but if you stole a horse, you got hung. This is real life. Remember I told you that you guys watch all those old black and white shows and you just think they're so wholesome and clean? Little Joe was getting drunk every episode of Bonanza. When they said, I'm going into town, I'm just telling you, they weren't going into town to go to Aldi. They went to the bar. You are all, oh, I used to love that show, Miss Kitty. She's a whore. I'm just telling you what she is. She runs a brothel. And y'all's parents, y'all watching, like, it's so good. You know, I mean, listen to me. This is the Wild West. And we're like, oh, yeah, because we're so American and we like these stories. But I'm telling you, aren't you glad that there's rules against those things today? Aren't you glad that there's rules against Hollywood Casino, that our kids just can't go over there and deal with some of the nasty things that are going on? Aren't you just glad that there's some laws that people just can't come next door and kill you and take your mama and take your baby and run away? Aren't you glad that there's some just rules and laws in this world? If God did not deal with evil, do you know how bad the world would be? But I also would give you this, 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If I can only believe that Christ is good enough in this life, in this temporal life, then I'm going to be miserable. But if I can put my aim on something past this temporal life and something eternal, then life is much better. And so what I would try to explain to somebody is, you're just thinking about what's in front of you, but let me tell you about something that's better. It's kind of where this question, if you died today, do you know for sure you would be in heaven? Nobody wants to die today, perhaps, but let me tell you this, as bad as life is right now, I'm telling you there's something better than this life. And if you can put your faith in that, if you can believe that, they'll say, well, you Christians want to believe that because you want to believe there's something better than that. Well, I'll tell you right now, it don't take for Boo Boo the Fool to understand. Well, yeah, I hope there's something better than this life. If you're happy and you just think this life is just great, then I'm telling you right now, you got a sad existence. So in order for humans to get a real glimpse of God, I want you to understand this about suffering. When they say, why do people suffer? God did not remove our suffering, but he became a sufferer, which brings us closer to him and understanding his compassion towards us. Hebrews 2:9-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He came into humanity to suffer, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus' salvation becomes perfect because of his suffering. There's lots of types of salvation in people's mind. Some people think they're saved through baptismal regeneration. Some people think they're saved by transubstantiation. Some people think they're saved by going and confessing their sins and having them absolved by a sinful man. Some people think they're saved by following idols or worshiping statues or by doing good works. They think they're saved by something else. But the truth of the Word of God and the truth of salvation is that salvation is only through Jesus Christ, only because Jesus died to purchase out salvation, because the Bible said it is the earnest, it is the down payment for our souls. Amen. It's the only way it's possible. Jesus' suffering made him perfect to be the source of salvation. Therefore, when anybody calls upon the name of the Lord, they're calling upon the source. They're calling on the person who can actually provide salvation. So when you say Jesus is evil, I say, but grace did much more abound. So all the things you can say negative about Jesus, I can say 1,000 things that are great about Jesus. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, Jesus in the garden, we talked about it, praying, hey, if it doesn't have to happen this way, because who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared in his humanity, understand, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus, as a son, became obedient, which made him perfect. Obedience makes us perfect. Check this out. When you become obedient to the gospel, when you become obedient to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you say, I will submit myself, I will become lower than I think of myself, I will decrease while he increases, while I make him Lord over my life, in that moment, I have become obedient unto him. And because I'm obedient unto that, now I have become perfect in my salvation. You've not become perfect, but you have received a perfect salvation because Jesus got that through his obedience. By one man's disobedience, all became sinners and death came by that. But by one man's obedience, all of us who now in our free will accept obedience. Now his forced will says this is the only way that it can work. And now we have a forever will. When that all takes place, we are great. It is literally salvation, sanctification, and glorification in a nutshell. Amen. Let me tell you, the most compassion anyone can show you when somebody says God is evil, this is what I would remind them of. The most compassion anybody can show you is to be empathetic. It's to be empathetic. Old, obvious illustration, but so we understand the word. Sympathy means it's raining outside and I hand you an umbrella. Empathy means I go and stand in the rain with you. Jesus did not give us a way to salvation. He came down empathetically and became the way of salvation. The way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You can search and you can try every other thing in this world, and you can say, well, why is God evil? But I've seen right through his word, God has not done any of these things because he's evil. He's done all these things to get rid of evil. He's not done any of these things because he is evil. He's done all these things because he is good, and he can't just allow evil to fester and evil to do whatever it wants to do. Because as a good father, the Bible says, call no man father except for, save for you on earth, save for your father which is in heaven. Because as a good, good father, he has to deal with things that could contaminate. He has to deal with things that could cause consequence. He has to deal with things that could kill. He has to deal with things that could hurt. He has to deal with things that could cause disease. He has to deal with things that could bother his children, and the free will of man has allowed us to have cancer and has allowed us to have AIDS and has allowed us to have COVID and all these different things. But don't think that God made those things because God hated us. No, man's free will allowed that to enter into the chat. And because it's entered into the chat, now God is trying to get rid of all those things. Listen to me. In the 1800s, there were no cures for any diseases. They did not understand what disease was. So when somebody got smallpox, they just died. When somebody got the flu, they just died. We're just talking about the 1800s. In 1825, they started to understand what disease was. Listen to me. That's not because doctors are good. That's because God is good. Because God gave people the ability. And so now you get the common flu. And you might be sick a few days, but you don't generally die from it. Hey, listen, this all went back just a few years ago. They thought, oh, when they got the influenza back in the 19-teens, and they thought everybody was dying, over 1.5 million people worldwide died from that. And so when the pandemic hit, they said, oh, this will never happen again. And then we've lived through that pandemic, and people thought, oh, this is the end. It's got to be over. And here we are 6 years later, and God, he saw fit to have grace, and we ain't all dead. I realize some people die, but listen, who died and who didn't die, that's not up to us, but we didn't all die. And so we have breath. God's not all evil. God's all good. And he punishes evil. He punishes the sin of mankind. And I'll tell you this, no matter how you feel about this, anybody who has died, even the born child, they deserve death and hell because we're all born sinners. And so even breathing or living a day past what God's expectation in 70 years is, or even if you die at 25, listen to me, and if I die today, I deserve to die, but death is the final enemy, and God has swallowed up death in victory. And so this temporal life no longer matters to me because I have an eternal life. I have a place that's laid up for me. A mansion, and I don't know what's all in it right now, but I'm working after my salvation, not to get saved, to be able to furnish that thing. I'd like to have a Lazy Boy, electronic, if it's possible. I want to lay back and have a cup holder in it so I can put a Diet Arnold Palmer in that thing, a little unsweet tea and a little lemonade with some sugar in it, if you know what I'm talking about, a lemonade, a sliced on that thing. And I'd like to lay back, and I'd like to have a little cubby hole over here full of Little Debbie's honey buns and Swiss and rolls and Star Crunch. And strawberry rolls, and I'd like to have a couple of zebra cakes, and I'd like for my wife to live across the street, not with me, but just close enough that I can see her every once in a while. And I want my kids to live way down the street somewhere where they can call me, but they can't reach out and touch me in that situation. But in my mind, my mansion got a 2-car garage, and inside of it, oh, you think I want a car? I don't want a car because I don't like to drive. I got one of them drivers in there, and he just sits there and waits, and I say, let's go, boy. We're going to the other side of the kingdom. Amen. And I don't even care what kind of car is it, because I ain't that kind of fancy. You know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all want to go to heaven, and you say, in my mansion, I'm going to have all kinds of products, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have this. Hair did, nails did, everything did. You're fancy, huh? I don't care what it is, but I know there's something better over there than it's right here. And that's what I tell people when they ask me or say that God is evil. I say, if God was evil, I wouldn't be able to talk to you today, because he'd have killed me a long time ago. You got to be self-aware and know who you are. If God was evil, I wouldn't breathe. The fact that I'm standing here today is because grace did much more abound. The fact that I'm here right now is because Jesus loves me. Those nursery babies come up to me today, and they kept handing me the book, Jesus Loves Me. And I'm reading, and I'm saying the thing, and I'm singing the songs and all these different things. And you know what I understand about those little babies? I love them. And the hardest thing for me as a person is to understand that, listen, I've only had to do a couple of my life, but doing a baby's funeral is the worst thing. I don't wish it on anybody. But I'm going to tell you this. When you stand up there, if you don't really believe God, then you would just have the mindset of others that how could God allow this to happen to that sweet, innocent baby? But if you know God, you come to the other thing, you say, God's released him from the bondage of this temporal life, where we are of all men most miserable. And he's allowed them into the most freest, greatest place in the history. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm not asking for any baby to die, but praise the Lord, they'll never have to deal with this. They'll never have to deal with that. They'll never have to go through this, because they're with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today. And they're better than they would have ever been down here on earth. And it's a hard thing, but when you have real faith, you have to come to an understanding that God knows better, God does better, because God is better. He's not evil. He gets rid of evil. He's not evil. He's a good father. And he makes sure and clears out a way so we can escape from evil. Because our free will allows us to keep running back into evil, not his problem, not his fault. But he will force his will and say, because I love you, because I want things to be right. Even those who have not accepted his Lord and Savior, his salvation, he has to say, in order to protect everybody else around that are my children, I got to force my way to put, this is what we call dispensationalism. God coming and dealing with mankind in a certain way for a certain period. That's a forced will. And I'm glad for God's forced will in that sense. There's no forced will in our salvation, but there's a forced will in God's plan in this earth. And someday, he's going to come kicking through that eastern gate, and won't nobody be able to stop him. And he's going to say, for 1,000 years, I'm going to rule with a rod of iron, and you're going to get down, and you're going to accept this, and you're going to love this, and this is how it's going to be. And you know what? I'll wait for the day. Because then after that 1,000-year reign, then there's a forever will. Where this old earth and this old heaven go away, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And from the new heaven, he brings down the new earth. And inside of that, he creates the new Jerusalem with streets of gold. And there will we be forever with the Lord. And there's no need for the sun or for the moon, for the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need for temple, because we just worship at the feet of Jesus. Oh, I'm telling you, there's something better than this temporal life. There's something greater coming. That's what I fix my mind on. Not what's in front of me, but what's yet to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are good. And Lord, I'll not allow anybody around me to say anything otherwise. I won't argue. I won't fight. I know you don't need me to be your avenger. But I would lovingly, if they, as we've said in our scriptures, asked for a reason, I would defend my position biblically. Today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there may be one in the room today that maybe that's been your stumbling block. Maybe you've never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior because you've said, how could a good God allow these things? Well, I hope I've illustrated well enough today in the short time that I've had. Much more could be said, but in the time that I have, I hope that I've illustrated to you because you have a free will and so does everybody else. Nobody has made anybody murder anybody. No, they got to choose that. Sin has brought us into the bondage of this humanity, but God's forced will is that he's trying to clear that out so that we can have right, so that we can have his son Jesus Christ clearly and purely into our heart and say, Lord, I want a forever will. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. So as the music begins to play today, you say, Pastor Bryce, and I believe today. Let me point you to what belief will do. Believing that God is who he says that he is would turn the key, we call that faith, would turn the key to you being able to repent, to you having such a change in what you have believed that you go from believing that to saying, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Master, the creator of all things, and it's his will, not my will anymore, but his will that will be done. Now, I don't expect that you would know exactly what to do, because today